The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. And it's entitled Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus, the responsibility of expounding your word to a congregation is enormous. And we ask now that as Jonathan brings your word to us this morning, that you will release the weight of that burden and let his heart sing with the words off the page. Amen.
Amen. Prayer is important. Put your hand up if you agree with that statement. I'm glad. So last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer. This week we're looking at the Gethsemane Prayer. And prayer is important because Jesus prayed, as you know, and Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And you looked at that prayer last week, the Lord's Prayer. And prayer is part of our spiritual walk with God. Ephesians 6:18-20 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So there we go. Prayer is important. Jesus teaches it. Paul encourages it. So the question then is to ask yourself is, how is your prayer life? If you went into the doctors, a spiritual doctor, and they said, "Right, Mr. Greenwood, how is your prayer life?" The truth be told that many of us struggle with our prayer life. How many of you have ever fallen asleep praying? Okay, back in my young days when I used to play for Gillingham Football Club, I used to go to the evening service, and after all that oxygen that you breathe and playing the football match, I used to really not like the prayer time, because I could keep myself awake, put my eyes like that, but when it came to prayer, I was like, oh no. And then I would pray, and I would say, stay awake, stay awake. And then eventually I'd fall off a chair, and I couldn't grab the chair. But isn't it interesting that the disciples also struggled with prayer, the first disciples, the people that we have so much respect for. Peter, he was asleep, not just once, not just twice, but three times. But it's true, we all struggle, I think, if we're honest, we all struggle. And sometimes we measure our spirituality by our prayer life. I'm such a rubbish Christian. I never pray. Or I can't remember when I pray. Some of us, the way we are as people, sometimes determine how we pray. Some of us are very structured. We get up at 6 a.m. and we pray for a whole hour. Other people like me, oh, is it 9 o'clock? Yeah, or whatever. And sometimes we're spontaneous. I walk down the street and I'll pray. The problem is you can't remember when you prayed. You just think, I did pray, but I can't remember. So prayer, sometimes we measure ourselves, our spirituality, by our prayer lives. But ultimately, prayer is a relationship and communicating with God. And yet, isn't it interesting, for all of our struggles, prayer life comes alive when you're a passenger in a car of a crazy driver. Has anyone ever been the passenger in a car? You're not in control, and the driver... My grandma, when she was alive, she was a terrible passenger. George, that's my granddad's name, just drive normally. I have prayed when I was at Chessington Zoo. I tell you, I prayed at Chessington Zoo. My boy said, Dad, come on this ride and see the tigers. And I thought, oh, that's nice, a little boat that you can get on and it will just slowly take you down the river and there's some tigers in the cages. Until we queued up, we went into the building and eventually got on the flume. It's not a boat. And up and up and up we went. And I was like, Lord, just get me off this, please. Get me off this, get me off this. Couldn't escape. And down I went and got soaked. Isn't it amazing how prayer life comes alive? Comes alive with exams. Who says that an exam that you were not looking forward to, okay? You're praying for days, for weeks, and that date comes. Illness, when someone that we love is suddenly ill. Last Friday now, Elisha wasn't well up Hubbard's Hill, and he had a fit, and he turned blue, and we nearly lost him. I was praying, Lord, don't take my son away. So we do pray when there's illnesses, when there's danger, when there's world events. It's interesting in our world where people are atheists, a lot of people are atheists, a lot of people don't care about God, and yet when something drastic happens, they have that kind of on their tag, thinking and praying for you. They think, isn't that interesting? They don't care about God, and yet suddenly they care about God when something is happening that's bad. If you probably remember, if you're a Christian in your younger days, you probably prayed for finding a partner. Has anyone ever prayed that when you were younger? Wanted to meet your wife or husband? Job interviews. You go for a job interview and you are praying, please God, I want this job. Please, please, I want this job. So prayer can come alive at those moments of time. It's important to note, though, that God is not a vending machine. I've got my prayer token, put it in, thank you, God. He wants a relationship with you and me. He wants you to pray to him. Today is all about the Garden of Gethsemane. Has anyone ever visited the Garden of Gethsemane in Israel? It's a very, very quiet place, a beautiful place. But the Garden of Gethsemane on that Maundy Sunday, It was a night that was dark in every way. Jesus had the Last Supper, and we're going to take communion later. It was his final meal with his disciples. 3 years of ministry, and Jesus knew it was time. He told his disciples in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, I'm going to be killed, but I'm coming alive again 3 days later. So they left the upper room and off they went, Jesus leaving like a lamb to the slaughter. Now what's interesting, for those who do research, John 18 says that Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane. So Jerusalem's on a hill, and you're going down, and you cross over a little brook called the Kidron River. That river, that brook, took all the blood from the temple. So all the animals that they sacrificed, the blood would fall and flow into the Kidron River. And I just wonder, as Jesus was going to Gethsemane, whether he stood up the river Kidron and saw the blood of the sacrifices flowing, knowing that in just a few hours, he would be making the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Gethsemane means olive grove. It was a garden of olives, an olive press. And for those who know how olive is made, and I don't, but I just researched this, there's two stones to make olive oil, and they crush the olives, and then that is when the olive becomes precious. Jesus was about to be crushed for you and for me. And hundreds of years before Jesus, a prophet Isaiah, in 53 verse 5 of Isaiah, says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace, that brought us peace, was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus left for the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why a garden? It's a story of two gardens in the Bible. Two really important gardens. The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden at the very start of the Bible was all about Adam and Eve. It was a place of disobedience. They disobeyed what God asked them to do. They ran away from God. They hid. The second garden, Gethsemane, was a place of obedience. Jesus could have run away. Jesus could have said, no, do you know what? I can't go through with this. He didn't. Even though he was betrayed and arrested, he said in Mark 14, 36, those words, yet not what I will, but what you will. And yet the weight and stress that Jesus faced was so heavy. It says that his sweat was like blood, drops of blood, in Luke 22, 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Adam and Eve broke the relationship. Jesus came to fix it. Romans 5, 8 to 11. Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That was the price Jesus paid. When he went to Gethsemane, he knew he was going to be crucified for you and for me. None of us can fix our relationship with God, but Jesus can. And that's why we celebrate and commemorate communion, because of what Jesus did for you and for me. And Jesus died for you and for me when we were his enemies. He didn't say, oh, I love Jonathan so much, I'm going to die for him. He died 2,000 years ago for me when I was his enemy because I was a sinner. So Jesus, in his prayer, was prepared to go. The question is then, is what is God asking you to do? Where is God wanting you to go? It may not be for your benefit. We're very individualistic in our culture. It's about me, me, me. If I get my phone out, I can have the friends that I want and discard the people that I don't want. I can have talk to my neighbours if I want, or I don't have to. I build a world, we're encouraged to build a world around us that we decide and choose. Actually, in God's world, it's about what God wants and not what I want. And you know what? There'll be times that God will want you to do something that you don't want to do. For those who've ever had children, or those with grandchildren, have you ever wanted your child to do something they didn't want to do, like eat their vegetables? That's part of growing up. Doing something you don't want to do. It's not for our benefit. Our culture is one of individualism, comfort. It's about pleasing ourselves, when actually, as Christians, it's about pleasing God. God challenges us to go. Jesus wanted to please his Father. That's why I like saying about the Christian life, living a Christian life, and not a Christian lifestyle. Because lifestyle conveys, for me, the picture that it's a pick and choose. Oh, I've got a Christian lifestyle. Yeah, I do this, I do that. When actually, when we follow Jesus, it's our life. You don't get to pick and choose. If you follow Jesus, that is your life decision. And actually, that changes everything. What Jesus did, he took the role of a servant. Not my will, but your will, he says. And we're going to sing later the Servant King. And the verse says, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the Servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the Servant King. That was Jesus, pleasing his Father, becoming a servant. It says in Philippians 2, doesn't it? Jesus, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The other part of the prayer, Jesus says, Abba, Father. Does that have any relation to, anyone heard of the word Abba? You know, super trooper, money, money, money. Was Jesus talking about a Swedish band from, oh, was it going to be a band? No. Abba is Aramaic, not Arabic, but Aramaic for daddy. And if you go to Israel and you see children running around, you might even hear children today saying, Abba, Abba. It means daddy. It's a close relationship. Some of us are fortunate to have a good relationship with their dad. I didn't, but I still grasp the picture of a dad who loves his son, and the son going, Daddy, Daddy. That's the relationship God wants with you. We're so used to the formal tradition, and Lord, we do pray for this and that, and it's very formal. Jesus says, Daddy, call me Dad. Call me Daddy. That is the relationship that God wants you to have. And when he isn't your daddy, when we don't look at him as a dad, I think we miss out. I think we miss out on that close relationship that we can have with God. When he says, call me Dad, but you're a king. Yes, I am a king, but call me Dad. The Lord's Prayer, our Father. He is a dad. That is the relationship he wants with you and for me. Romans 8, 14, 17. Paul writes, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are his children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So the prayer of Gethsemane is very short, but take that away with you today. If anything, God wants that close relationship with you today. He's not far away. He's not millions of miles away. He's not in the galaxy looking down. He is here in this place wanting that intimate relationship with you. Maybe some of you have no time for prayer. Maybe some of you run away. I don't want to pray because in case God might say something I don't want to hear. Maybe we're afraid to share with God our feelings of, I can't say that to God. Well, does God know what you're thinking? So if you're cross, you can hide it and bury it deep. Oh, God, you know, I do pray, but I'm really annoyed about not getting that job. God already knows. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. What God wants is honesty. Jesus was honest, wasn't he, at Gethsemane? He didn't say, yeah, Lord, I'm all ready. I packed my bags. I'm ready for the crucifixion. He didn't, did he? He said, I don't really want to go through this. I really don't. But Lord, it's not about what I want. It's about what you want. That's Jesus. And that's for us. Let's be honest in our relationship with God. It's okay to tell God that you cross. It's okay to say to God, look, I'm not sure. He's your dad, spiritual dad, and he wants you to come to him, talk to him, and be ready to be God-centered and not person-centered and selfish. Let's fit into God's plan and let's not fit God into ours. Amen. We're going to come to a time of communion, but let me just pray. Lord God, we're sorry for the times that we've not spent with you. You want a relationship with us, an intimate relationship with us. Lord, we're sorry for the times, perhaps, when we've not grasped how close you want to be to us, that you want to be our daddy. Lord, we're sorry for the times we've made it about ourselves and not you. Lord, the world out there says please ourselves, but Lord, we want to please you. Help us to be people that please God. Amen.